Good evening. We're in Jeremiah chapter 51. And tonight, just for the sake of time, we're going to read up to verse 30. We'll stop there. And the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. And will send unto Babylon fanners, that they shall fan her, and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy her utterly, all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon, make the watch strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. The Lord of hosts hath sworn by himself, saying, Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, and with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I'll also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of the Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her, cause the horse to come up as the rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have forbidden to fight. They have remained in their holes. Their might have failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the King James Bible, dear God. We thank you for this night. We thank you for every soul that was saved today during soul winning. We ask that you please bless our pastor as he preaches your word unto us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Jeremiah chapter 51 this evening. And look at verse 30. It says, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. And the title of my sermon tonight is When Men Became as Women. When men became as women. Here in Jeremiah 51, of course, this is talking about the destruction of Babylon. And God is declaring his judgment that's going to come upon Babylon through the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire. And he's saying here in verse number 30 that the judgment and the curse is so strong upon Babylon that the mighty men of Babylon, those who are strong, those who are capable, those who are enabled to go to war, essentially are not fighting. They're forbearing to fight. They're refusing to get involved in a battle. And it says there that they have remained in their holds. In other words, they're cowards, okay? They are afraid, they're cowards, they're refusing to fight. Their might have failed. So even though they are naturally given strength as soldiers, as men, it says here that their might is failing them. And I want you to notice this next phrase here, they became as women. Now this doesn't mean that your gender has changed in any way, okay? This isn't a text verse for transgenderism, or because that doesn't exist. This isn't a verse on transvestites either, okay? This is essentially saying that the men who are supposed to be in charge, those who are supposed to be ruling and fighting, instead, they're taking on the characteristics and the attributes of a woman, okay? The New Testament would call this being effeminate. It says, they became as women, they have burned their dwelling places, her bars are broken. And so God is able to curse a nation to the point where those who are capable, those men who are supposed to stand in the gap, end up taking on and embracing feminine attributes. And make no mistake about it, being effeminate is a sin in the Bible, okay? It's a grave sin because of the fact that that's not a man's place to have feminine emotions, to be feminine in characteristics or attributes or in order. So when God looks at a man who behaves himself in an effeminate manner, he looks at that person and he sees it as a man becoming a woman. Not literally, but just in his order, his conduct, his disposition, okay? Now, obviously, when we think of someone who is effeminate, automatically we think, you know, someone who's just light on their toes. They, you know, they have effeminate gestures, hand motions. They kind of walk a little funny. Maybe they're raised by their sisters or just by their mom. And they're a little soft, right? Which literally, that's what effeminate means. It's just someone who is soft. And that's absolutely the case. But it also includes a bunch of other stuff, okay? And I want to preach on feminism's effect on men and specifically Christian men, okay? Now, this is a fundamental Baptist church, so obviously, I don't have to tell you that feminism is wicked, it's an abomination, it's disgusting, and no Christian should ever be in favor of feminism. But here's the thing, is that it's trickled into churches, okay? And obviously, fundamental Baptists are not just going to get up and say that feminism is okay, and there's nothing wrong with it, and it lines up with God's word or something like that. But you know what? You will have men, pastors even, who seem to display some feminine characteristics and are actually trying to get out of the order that God has placed them in. And that's wicked. They become as women. And so I want to make sure that we avoid, as First Works Baptist Church, ever becoming a church where the men became as women. Okay? And what I'm going to talk about tonight and the points that I'm going to go over, you've heard them in previous sermons. I preach multiple times on this particular subject. But it's just important to kind of remind ourselves of what our responsibility is as men. And I'm not preaching against the women tonight, okay? That was last week when I preached on repulsive women. And, you know, I love that sermon. I thought that was a great sermon. I enjoyed preaching that sermon. Some people out there, they didn't appreciate that, you know, and so. But it just shows me that it hits the nail right on the head, and I struck a nerve with them, okay? But tonight, I'm kind of preaching on the men that those women lead, okay? And so these men who have become as women. Now, make no mistake about it, you know, we obviously realize that men and women are not equal. in the sense that God has a particular order that he wants us to follow. Now, obviously, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So when it comes to salvation, you know, God has obviously placed us on equal planes with women, and we are equal in the eyes of God in the sense of that we both need salvation. We both are sinners. We are both in need of God's grace. We're both in need of God's mercy. And we are both subject to God's wrath as mankind. And so no one is arguing that particular point. But the point that I want to emphasize today is that there is an order that we are supposed to follow. Okay? And, you know, what's been going on over the last couple of weeks has made people hypersensitive to the disciplining of children, to the order in the household. And it shouldn't be that way. You should just suck it up. Recognize whatever's going on anywhere else. Mind your own business. And you know what? That shouldn't cause you to say, well, man, maybe we shouldn't discipline our children. Maybe I shouldn't be in subjection to my husband. Maybe I shouldn't lead my wife. Maybe it's okay for my wife to lead me. That's a wrong attitude to have. That's wicked in the eyes of God. And you, sir, have become as a woman. So tonight, that's what I'm preaching on. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I got like 4, maybe 5 points tonight, and they're all basic points in this regard. But, I need to talk about this because the last thing we want is to raise effeminate men who are as women, okay? You know, you as a man need to embrace your masculinity. You as a man need to embrace your role as a man in your household, whether it's you being as a husband or as a son, as an employee. God made you a man before he made you a Christian. And so you need to make sure that you embrace those attributes and don't buck that and become as a woman. Okay? Don't allow feminism to infiltrate your mind, your philosophies, your ideologies, and start becoming afraid of what you're going to say or something like that because you might offend some feminist, some fat feminist out there who hates biblical masculinity. You know, it wants to promote abortion and wants to promote the boss lady, who wants to promote all these wicked ideologies that are not in accordance with the Word of God. Okay? Men became as women, the Bible says, right? Now, when did men become as women? Well, number one, when they surrendered their obligation to lead. And make no mistake about it, we as men are created to lead. We're created to lead a wife. We're created to lead our household, our children, other men, churches, organizations, a nation, a community. We were designed to lead about people. And when men decide to surrender that obligation to the woman to lead, well, at that point, they become as women. Look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. He said, well, that's just for Christians. No, actually, God's will from the start for mankind was for a man to rule over the woman. And this is not like the inception of the New Testament church. This is not, you know, after Jesus Christ said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. This isn't the book of Acts. This isn't talking about doctrine as far as church doctrine, you know, theological concepts. This is just talking about mankind. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Obviously, God is talking to, he's addressing the fact that, you know, these are all the curses that are going to come upon man because of the fall. And he's basically telling Satan, this is going to be a perpetual, you're going to be in perpetual enmity against one another. It says in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And any woman who's had children says, can say, yeah, that's prophecies being fulfilled for sure. Okay, because it's painful to bear children. I don't know personally. The closest I ever gone to like birthing children is a cold. No, I'm just kidding. You know, people will say like, oh man, guys, you guys act like you're dying or whatever when you have a cold. But you don't know how hard it is when we get a cold, okay? It's very difficult, okay? I'm joking. But it's saying here that part of the fall is that women will bear children in sorrow and conception, basically a lot of pain. And it says here, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. What does that mean? It means that a woman will have a desire to have a husband. Amen. That's like her purpose in life, is to find that knight in shining armor, right, to sweep her off her feet and be her husband. I mean, one of the most important days for a woman is that wedding altar. Right. That's what they look forward to, even as little children. That's what they imagine. That's what they dream about, is the day that they can marry their Prince Charming or whatever. Because their desire is to their husband. They want to please their husband. They want to honor their husband. They have that godly desire. It says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he, listen to this, shall rule over thee. Now, is God like a chauvinist here or something? No, he's just telling you, this is how it is. And man's purpose in life, we're not even talking about like in the church as a Christian. Man's purpose is to rule over the woman. Now, obviously, this is referring to a marital relationship, right? Because, you know, my sons do not rule over my wife. Just because he's a male and she's a female, you understand? There's an order there too. But when talking about the marital relationship between a man and a woman, God's order is that the man is to rule over his wife. Now, what does it mean to rule? Well, here's the definition to rule, okay? You know, lest you should get some misconception of what the definition of rule is. Here's what it means to rule. To control or direct. This is straight from the dictionary. Let me read that again. To control or direct. Now, if you're flinching at that, it's because you're a little feminist. And man, if you're flinching at that, you become as a woman. I'm not done with the definition either. To control or direct, exercise dominating power. Are you flinching? Two for flinching. To control or I'm going to start again. To control or direct, exercise dominating power, authority, or influence over, govern. That's what it means to rule. No, what it means is that we're supposed to split it 50-50. You let me rule you 50% of the time, and you rule me 50% of the time, and we just kind of give in one to another. Right. To control or direct, exercise dominating power, authority, or influence over, govern. Now, if you have a problem with that, take it up with God. Because that's what he said. Okay? And you know what? Every woman has a natural desire to be ruled over by a man. Amen. Fact. This applies to the family unit. This applies in the political realm, and it applies in church as well. Amen. This is why, according to the Bible, it's actually a curse for a woman to rule over the man in any sphere, other than the sphere of the home, where the woman rules over the children because she's guiding the house. And of course, she does that with God's God sanctioned that to take place in the absence of the father when he's out working, doing whatever. She's a keeper at home. She's leading about the children. That is still God's order. Okay? Are we still offended or what? You know, the men should not be offended at this. Amen. Don't become as a woman now. I'm trying to transition you back to becoming a man if you're offended by that. And let me just say this. The Christian life is a life of ruling and being ruled over. So you shouldn't buck that, because the Christian life is literally characterized by being under authority and being an authority over someone. Okay? Even Jesus was subject unto the Father. We know that the Holy Spirit bears witness of the Son. He's in subjection to the Son. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This isn't anything new. This is a fundamental doctrine. This is a fundamental teaching that we should all not just know, but also embrace. Amen. The fact that we are, as men, to rule over our wives. Now, this doesn't mean that a man should rule over everyone's wife, okay? And then, you know, a woman is just in subjection to every man. Obviously, this is in the context of marriage. A woman is to be in subjection to her own husband. We see that in the New Testament, which means that she's supposed to obey him. He's supposed to rule over her. She's to obey him and submit to his authority and what he wants and what he desires. Now, if you're flinching at that, it's because you've been infiltrated by feminism. Because as a Bible-believing Christian, this should be something that we're just like, yeah, well, duh. You know, that's what the Bible says. And if you don't agree with that, then, you know, you're a liberal. You're some liberal Democrat who, you know, you're just effeminate and weak and sorry. And you become as a woman. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, in case we don't understand completely what Genesis 3:16 was referring to. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So just as Christ is subject to God, the Bible says that the head of the woman, or the person who's in charge of the woman, is the man. This is the order of things. Now, obviously, we know that Christ is the head in a principled way over the woman, but it's through the man, according to the Bible. Okay, look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. It's referring to the fact that Eve came from Adam, right? That's his rib. Neither was the man, I want you to notice this, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So it's specifically saying here that the reason the order is the way it is because God created Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam. Not to lead Adam, not to gently lead Adam. It's to be a helpmeet for Adam because Eve was created for Adam. Let me repeat that again. Eve was created for Adam. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Don't ask me about that interpretation. I don't know what that means. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And obviously what this is referring to is that in order for these things to really function properly, it needs to be viewed through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of the Lord, right? Because you can see how people can abuse their authority and abuse their power if they're not really grounded in biblical principles, right? You know, you hear me yelling and screaming about this, but quite frankly, you know, the relationship that I have with my wife, I'm not like, I'm ruling over you. I'm not going home telling her like, obey dominating power. I'm telling you that in case you became as a woman. You know, and here's the thing is that when I'm home or whenever I'm with my wife, I never have to like raise my voice or exercise my authority. I think that's obviously insecure if a man has to do that. You know, I've known people in the past where it's just like, you know, I want you to call me Lord, you know. It's a little kind of weird, you know what I mean? It's just like, are you insecure, bro? You know? Is it because they felt like, you know, I need to show my dominance or something like that? That's obviously weird. And if you have to make your wife call you Lord, then you're probably not ruling your house, okay? You're probably not doing a good job dominating your wife. Go to Isaiah chapter 3, if you would. Isaiah chapter 3. Men became as women when they surrendered their obligation to lead. The point that I'm trying to make here is the fact that we were created to lead about our wife. Now, people can get this misconception because, you know, they have this hypersensitivity towards this. And they hear me say that, oh, we're to rule over our wives, we're to lead our wives, and they have this hypersensitivity. It's just like, well, are you saying that we're stupid or something? You're saying that we're just incapable? You're saying that we don't have nothing to offer? It's just like, where did you get that in the interpretation? This hypersensitive reaction to a man leading a wife, and all of a sudden, oh, you must hate women. Oh, you probably abuse your wife, don't you? Because just because we say the Bible says to lead about a wife does not mean, insert in parentheses, she has nothing good to offer. She doesn't have any ideas. She has no wisdom. That's nonsense. Stop promoting that stupid straw man, that dumb narrative you've gotten from some feminist out there. Amen. My wife is very wise. She's very prudent. She's very knowledgeable. And obviously, I love when she imparts her ideas into me because you know why? Because let me tell you why. Because she's my helpmeet. Amen. When a man foregoes the charge to lead and shepherd, he confirms God's curse on his life. Look at Isaiah 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. Now, if you've been coming here on Thursdays for our Thursday night Bible study on the book of Isaiah, you remember this particular chapter that part of God's curse on the land is when he begins to remove able men out of the land. Right? The mighty man, it says there, the man of war, the prudent, the ancient. He begins to remove people who actually improve a society. He removes them from the land. That's part of God's curse. Well, I want you to notice that it says in verse 2, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, and the prophet. So when he begins to remove the religious leaders and makes them scarce amongst the nation, that's an indication that the nation is cursed. Now, this isn't the only part of the curse, though. Part of the curse is the removal of these authorities. And then the second part of the curse is the what are they replaced with? Skip down to verse 11. It says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors," listen to this, "and women rule over them." This is referring to the gently led husbands. Amen. Those who women rule over. "O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err." So according to the Bible, when the woman is leading the man, the only direction to go is in error. Yeah, they can gently lead you, but it's often into error. And more often than not, it's not even gently either. It's gently to the public, but behind closed doors, it's another thing. You know, people are laughing because you know it's true. "O my people, they which cause thee to err, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to the plead and standeth to judge the people." And you know, think about the example of Barak and Deborah. He relinquished his right to lead, right? Go to Judges chapter 4, if you would. Judges chapter 4. I'm still on my first point here. Men became as women when they surrender their obligation to lead. And a biblical example of this is Barak and Deborah. You know, Barak is the general, and he's the one who's supposed to be delivering the children of Israel out of the hand of the oppressor. But because he has become, quote unquote, as a woman, he's relinquished that right to Deborah. Right. Now, does that make Deborah a wicked woman? No, she's doing the best she can with what she has. You know, people are coming to her for biblical knowledge. It's not necessarily her fault. It's Barak's fault. Amen. Look what it says in verse 7 of Judges 4. "And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou be willing to go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go." That's the verse where he became as a woman. Barak is a general. He's like a soldier. So Deborah is giving this prophecy unto Barak. And he's basically saying like, hey, God's going to deliver Sisera into your hand. You're going to be the one. You know, Barak should have been like, right on. Well, sit right here. I'll be right back. I'm going to go fulfill prophecy right now. And just go collect some glory. No, what does he say instead? Well, if you don't go with me, you know, it's like when ladies go to the restroom, right? They need to go in pairs or something. And he's like, if thou will go with me, then I'll go. Now, that's in stark contrast to Moses, where Moses told the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, then I will not go. Like, he's like, I want God to go with me. Not Zipporah, not the Ethiopian woman. He's like, I need God and God alone. Whereas Barak is just like, well, if you don't go with me, I'm too scared. I'm not going to go. Look at verse 9. "And she said, I will surely go with thee." Oh, man, that's embarrassing. It's like, fine, I'll go with you. But what's the punishment of that? "Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, knowing Barak, he probably wasn't even bothered by that. He's probably like, okay, cool, you know. But this is showing us that God removed the honor from Barak and handed it over to a woman as a way to dishonor Barak for his cowardice behavior and because he became as a woman. What is he doing? He's relinquishing his obligation to lead about a nation to victory and to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the oppressor, and he refused to do so. Now, let me give you a modern example of this. You can't make this stuff up. Now, Pastor Shelley, he read this post on his sermon on Wednesday, but I'm a little offended because I'm the one who sent him the post. You know, I told him, I said, hey, say this in your sermon, okay? And, you know, and he didn't give me credit, you know? So that's two things I have against him. I have against him that he didn't, you know, he didn't give me credit for this, and I'm bitter towards him for ordaining such a pansy. No, I'm just kidding. Not about the pansy part. But this is, you know, Rocky Randall from whatever Baptist church, he said this on Facebook, and this is shameful. Amen. This is extremely shameful. And you know, people who, you know, they've been influenced by feminism, they'll try to excuse what he's referring to here, but it's never appropriate to say what I'm about to read to you right here. So he addresses the people and he says, gently led husbands. That's who he's talking to. I've heard a lot of men making insults to other men about being gently led by their wives, because I say that all the time. You know, we say that all the time. We're talking about that gently led group. And he says, I'll give a brief context in the comments. And it has caused me to do a lot of thinking. I'll go ahead and say it. Call me a feminist if you want. I'm often gently led by my wife. You, sir, have become as a woman. He's a feminist. He says, call me a feminist. All right, you little feminist. Yeah. If you are married and you are claiming you are not, there are three options I can see. Number one, you are, but you don't realize it. Number two, you are lying. Number three, you are a terrible self-willed leader who will never grow beyond your own limitations. Yeah, I can't grow beyond my limitations because I can't become a woman. Amen. That's my limitation. I can only be a man. But apparently he's transgressed the limitations and has become as a woman. Folks, that's wicked. And you know what? People can say, well, what he really meant by that is that, you know, he needs to, it's okay to ask your wife for advice. But there's a better way to say it, though. And saying that you're gently led by your wife is wicked as hell. Yeah. It's gay. Yeah. It's effeminate. Yeah. It's pansy conduct. Yeah. You're a wimp. God forbid you should ever make it up until the tribulation. Keep that man away from me during the tribulation. Little soft, effeminate, pansy statement of his. And look, no one here is arguing that our wives have, you know, whether our wives have wisdom or not. We obviously know that they do. Yeah. They're our helpmeets. We believe what the Bible says about these things. We know that they have knowledge. We know that they're capable in certain areas that we're incapable of. They complete us. Amen. Yeah. But you know what? That still doesn't mean she leads me. Yeah. Stop using worldly terminology. Stop using your own understanding. And stop being a woman. If you're a man. Go to Exodus chapter 4. Men became as women when they essentially disregarded, relinquished their obligation to lead. Amen. Hey, young men, you're created to lead. Amen. And you know what? If you're not married, then lead about your siblings. Yeah. Lead about your sister. Lead about your younger brother. Lead about another church member that's your age or younger than you. If you are married, lead about your wife. Lead about another brother in Christ. Lead about your family and your children. We are made to lead. That's what our responsibility is. No, I'm led by my wife. And you know what? I'm not insulting it because he even said right there, call me a feminist. So apparently, it's funny. He's like, you know, men making this insult, but he's just like, to him, it's true though. Which is why he's saying like, call me a feminist. Okay. Every time I talk about you, I'm going to say that feminist, Rocky Randall. Yep, amen. He's embracing it. Yeah. He's a pansy. Amen. Men became as women. Number two, when being disrespected by their wives doesn't bother them. Now, it's wrong for a wife to do that. Amen. It's wrong. It's wrong. It should never happen. The Bible talks about reverencing your husband, right? You're out of order when you do that. Just as a man is out of order when he's not loving his wife, as Christ loved the church. Yeah. Isn't being self-sacrificial towards his wife, he's out of order. And when a wife is just talking crap to her husband and disrespecting him and not showing him honor or reverence, she's out of order. So the Bible teaches. Now let's give an extreme example of how that looks like. Look at Exodus 4, verse 21. If you ever want to learn how to be a wife, ladies, never, ever, you know, reference Zipporah. It's not a good example. Now, God has called Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, Moses got a big job. He's got a big responsibility. And so God is, like, coming hard on him. You know, he's coming down hard on him. He's instructing him. Look at verse 21. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, people have debated what this is referred to. I believe it's just referred to the fact that God is looking to slay Moses for not circumcising his son in order to accomplish this task. Okay? Basically, the Lord means business. You know, he's not messing around. This isn't like, you know, he's trying to bring people softly as lead. He's like, you need to do this because this is an important job. Go circumcise your son to be sanctified unto me to go accomplish and execute the task at hand. Look at verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, whose feet? Moses' feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So we let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, what's going on here? Well, Zipporah's being a little rebel. She's being a loudmouth, a little rebel, completely indiscreet, really just kind of criticizing Moses for something that God told Moses to do. Right? Because he's supposed to circumcise his son because that's what God commanded. She's all mad about it, so she circumcises her son, and just this most despicable act, she throws the foreskin at the feet of Moses and calls him a bloody man. That is an example of being irreverent. It's very disrespectful. You know, I can't even think of an equivalent. I've never even counseled anybody where there's an equivalent to this. You know, the only thing I can think of is like, you know, you're trying to come to church, and then your wife comes and throws the Bible at your feet, and it's just like, you're a bloody man or something. It's just like really blasphemous thing. Because it's not like Moses is trying to do his own thing. He's trying to obey God. Amen. Right? He's being led of the Lord, and Zipporah is being wicked. Everyone agreed that this is not a good example of feminine behavior? Cutting off the foreskin of your child and throwing the skin at the feet of your husband and then insulting him, calling him a bloody man? That's pretty wicked. It's like, Zipporah, you could have said this any other way. Like, if you disagreed, you know, you. In fact, she could have just called him a bloody man without doing casting the foreskin at his feet. I still wouldn't have agreed with it. But you know what? Do you have to, like, be so disrespectful like that? It's completely uncalled for. You're like, you're making a really big deal about this. Yeah, I am. And there's a reason for that. I want everyone to understand that Zipporah is a terrible wife. There's nothing godly about her conduct, okay? There's nothing right about what she did. Everyone agree with that? Yeah. Ladies? Right? It's pretty clear. All right, well, let's read what Rocky Randall said about this. Talk about men becoming as women. He made a little post, just a little inspiration for the day. A little godly quote for the day to get you through. He says this, I'm not against strong leadership. That's what he said. So obviously what he's about to say is against strong leadership. Right? It's like when a guy says, like, he starts off the sentence, he's like, well, I'm not gay. It's just like, but what though? There should never be a follow-up to that. Why is there a follow-up to that? I'm not a feminist, but... So I'm not against strong leadership. Okay, so you are, but go ahead. And just brace yourself for this. I'm just saying, every once in a while, a Moses needs a Zipporah to call him a bloody man and throw a foreskin at him. Oh, so but you think he's right though, right? You think he's a righteous person, right? Or you think he's a godly person? I don't know, no one here does. What the hell is that? When do we ever need a Zipporah to call us a bloody man and throw a foreskin at us? Do you see the insanity in that statement? Does everyone, I want to look at everyone's eyes. Everyone see the insanity in that statement? What do you say? You sick freak? I hate to think what this guy's like home is like. If that's what he's saying in public. Like, is this a personal testimony? He said, why did he say that? I'll tell you why. Because he became as a woman, that's why. You know, he probably should have read Exodus chapter 4 before posting such a stupid post. And you're going to tell me that man reads his Bible? You're going to tell me that man is filled with the Spirit? You're going to tell me that man has any righteous judgment whatsoever when he thinks it's appropriate to have a woman call you a bloody man and cast foreskin at you? That's disgusting and wicked. No, that's never appropriate to do, Rocky. And yes, you are against strong leadership. Here's the thing, is like, I'm not against strong leadership. I'm just saying, every once in a while, Moses needs a Zipporah to call him a bloody man and throw a foreskin at him. So are you exalting Zipporah or Moses? Men became as women. Men became as women. It's disgusting. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not messing around, I told you. Men became as women when they surrendered their obligation to lead. Men became as women when being disrespected by their wives doesn't bother them. Not only does it not bother him, he's like, he welcomes it. Oh man, I need that every once in a while. I need my wife to just call me a bloody man, throw a foreskin at me. You sick freak. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? That's disgusting. The only thing more disgusting and more embarrassing is whatever dude who actually goes to that church. Sitting under that preaching. You probably get more biblical teaching under Joyce Myers than Rocky Randall. Bayrack over here. You know, I'm not saying he's not saved. He's probably going to get to heaven and tell Moses, hey, I got this real cool post that I made one time. Moses is going to be like, that's not cool. I was not happy when Zipporah did that to me. And you like that stuff? You're cool with that? What kind of wife do you have? I don't know who Rocky Randall's wife is, but I'm sure she looked at him and said, I'll allow it. Look, folks, let me just say this. It's never appropriate for a wife to disrespect her husband. Fact. It's never right. You want to have a happy marriage? Don't disrespect your husband. And I'm not talking to the men right now. Obviously, you're supposed to love your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge. They're the weaker vessel. Be kind to them. Be gracious to them. Oh, you must be pro-marital corporal punishment or something. Stop building up that stupid straw man. Amen. No one in this church believes in marital corporal punishment. No one has ever taught that. I don't teach that. I believe it's wrong. I believe you can extrapolate clear principles from the Bible that teach that it's wrong. Plain and simple. Any questions? So stop bringing up that straw man. Oh, because you just promote all of this, you know, leadership and all this stuff. You must be for spanking your wife and beating and all. No, I'm for loving my wife. And you know what? If my wife needs correction, yes, I'll correct her, but not through the hand. One time I needed to correct my wife is verbally. And even then, I'm not even like raising my voice at her because she's a weaker vessel. Doesn't take much to make my wife cry. Oh, that's verbal abuse. Get out of here with that nonsense. Amen. You Gen Zers are so stinking soft and sissy. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but so do words, apparently. You guys are weak. If you think, verbal abuse. Folks, if you've heard in the 90s and the early 2000s what our parents had said to us in times past, I don't believe in verbal abuse. I don't believe in that at all. I think that's nonsense, and I think that's a ploy by this feminist terrorist group to try to cause men to be weaker, more feminine, to become as women. It hurt my feelings. You know, we need our feelings to be hurt every once in a while. You need your feelings hurt every once in a while. Stop being so soft. And you know what? You know, if you don't get over being that soft, you're not going to make it through the tribulation. You think the Antichrist is just going to verbally abuse you? He's going to kill you. When he says that he makes war with the saints, it's not talking about like a rap battle. He's not saying anything with his words. He's going to physically try to kill you. So toughen up. You think Satan's only trying to destroy you with words? He's trying to destroy your life. So toughen up. Stop being such a sissy and a pansy and listening to these new IFB feminists out there that are trying to redefine words and try to downgrade the leadership, try to get you to turn against your husband, you against your pastor, you against biblical authority. Men became as women when being disrespected by their wives doesn't bother them. It would bother me. I'd be very upset at that. Why? Because I'm a man. That's why. This is why the Bible tells us that a woman should reverence her husband, because when she doesn't, it bothers him. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Amen. Oh, but the verse is not finished, huh? It says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, respect her husband. That's God's will. So whatever Zipporah did was godless. And for a pastor to promote that kind of behavior every once in a while is godless. That man has become as a woman. 1 Peter 3:5, you're in Ephesians chapter, stay there in Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Peter 3:5 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Listen to this. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Right. Sounds like she respects her husband. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and not afraid with any amazement. Now, obviously, people have a problem with that. Like, it would be weird culturally today for a woman to call her husband Lord. But Lord just means boss. Like, in Spanish houses, that's, like, normal. El jefe. Like, he's the man of the house. That's what that means. And, you know, feminists read verse 6, and they're just like, they're afraid with all kinds of amazement. Well, I'd never do anything like that. Snapping their fingers. Yeah, because you're not Sarah. Yeah, I won't do that because he ain't Abraham. Well, the Bible actually says to do it regardless if it's Abraham or not. Right. And in fact, the Bible says to do it as unto who? As unto Christ. Yeah. So if the Bible's telling a wife to treat her husband as unto the Lord, that means when you disrespect your husband, Christ takes that as you're disrespecting him. So when your wife is calling you a bloody man and casting a foreskin at your feet, the Lord sees it as unto himself. That's how God sees it. Oh, that's an exaggeration. No, that's actually what the Bible teaches. So it doesn't matter how bad of a husband you have, if he's just, you know, doesn't read his Bible, he's not spirit-filled, he doesn't know as much Bible than you, the Bible says that you obey him as unto the Lord. And if you don't believe that, then don't call yourself a Christian, because it's in the Bible. Men became as women when being disrespected by their wives no longer bothers them. You know, and my job as a pastor is constantly trying to help couples reconcile their differences sometimes. Because sometimes they're just out of order. The wife is disrespecting her husband. The husband is not loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And you know, he's like, is it that simple? Well, you know, it's not that simple, but that is the foundation of how to even fix a relationship. Sometimes I'm just in the office and I'm saying, let me just help you guys like each other again. And this is how you can get him to like you, reverence him. And this is how you can get her to like you, love her. And if we can do that for a couple weeks and build up some good habits, then we'll get into the other stuff. But let's just start with the foundational principles of marriage that you reverence, meaning you don't disrespect him. You don't nag him. You don't yell at him. You don't put him down. You don't just publicize all his flaws. And then also for the wife that you, or excuse me, for the husband, you know what? Be kind to your wife. Be gracious to your wife. Don't be bitter against her. Love her according to her love language. Make sure you dwell with her according to knowledge. And I get it. There's no perfect marriage, but in general, those principles work though. Because if they didn't, why would they be in the Bible? Right? Men became as women, number three, when they willingly reversed the roles of submission. I'm done with this feminine guy, pastor or whatever. That guy shouldn't be a pastor. Yeah. You know, it sounds like he's the wife of one husband. Oh, you shouldn't speak like that about a pastor. Well, he shouldn't speak about like that about the Word of God. Yeah. And aid in this infiltration of feminism into churches. You're a man of God, supposedly. You're in a position where you're leading people spiritually, and you just take this pansy position Does your wife believe in marital corporal punishment or what? Like, blink twice if you need help, bro. I read that. I'm just like, Chad, is this real? Men became as women. This is just crazy. You can't make this stuff up. Brother Hike sent me that screenshot. I'll give you credit. See? Brother Hike sent me that screenshot. He's part of the task force. And, you know, I read that and I was just like, no way. This can't be. Oh, no. No, no, this can't be. I'm just like, how is this possible? You would expect to see something like that from some libtard who's mocking the Bible. Not from some so-called fundamental Baptist trying to teach people the Bible. It's nonsense. Anyways, we'll leave the woman alone. Men became as women when they willingly reversed the roles of submission. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. End of story. And you say, well, then explain what that means. It obviously means that sometimes we defer to one another, right? You know, the fact is that obviously there's order, but there are instances where the husband defers to his wife. Let me just give you a really basic example. I want to eat A, she wants B. I'm in charge, so I can just say, well, we're going to do A. But because she reverences me, guess what I do? I choose B. I defer to her, and I say, you know what? I'll submit to that, because you're so good to me. That's what it is. You know, my wife's reverence for me makes me want to kind of do the stuff that she wants to do. Not all the time, but, you know. Sometimes I'm like, sorry, I got to exercise dominion here. Authority, control. But the overall canopy of this teaching is that, you know, as Christians, we obviously defer one to another. Not just as in a marital relationship, but just even unto Christians, right? We defer one to, we prefer one more than another, okay? But then he gets into the specifics in verse 22 when he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. So, you know, it's kind of easy to do that when your husband is super godly all the time. But what about when he's not? Right. So, you know, it's easy to obey God's commands when it's just easy to obey him. But actually, God rewards you and it's pleasing unto him when it's difficult to obey God's commands. And you know when it's difficult? When your husband isn't acting like the Lord. But here it says, it doesn't even say like unless X, Y, and Z. Unless he's mean to you. Unless fill in the blank or something like that. It says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I want you to notice that little dot after Lord, that's period. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And I remember this blasphemous, stupid teaching that pastors in the old IFB used to say, and it used to bother me all the time. They're like, yeah, you know, the man is the head of the wife, but she's the neck that controls the head. What is that? I'm sorry, I missed that part in verse. Is that like the gap theory type of thing, where it's just between verses 23 and 24 or something? Doesn't exist in there. They literally put that, infer that into the text. And what are they saying? They're basically saying, my wife controls me. Yep. That's just basically them divulging that information. And when they say that jokingly, just believe them that there's some truth to that. He says in verse 25 or verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So notice that it kind of gives the parallel there that wives are to be in submission to their husband as the church is subject unto Christ. But let's go ahead and interpret it the way people would commonly interpret it as, these feminists. They'll say, well, no, it's 50-50. You know, sometimes we can lead, sometimes we can be gently led by our wives. Oh, really, is Christ gently led by us? Because that's the parallel that's being drawn here. The relationship between a man and a woman is like the relationship of the church and Christ. So the gently led husband is actually out of order because we never lead Christ. Does he defer to us? Of course. Sometimes he answers our prayers. He gives us the things that we want, right? But it's not like we throw a fit or something and he's just obligated to always just do whatever we want him to do or something and we lead him about. It doesn't work that way. Well, I believe it does. Then don't say you believe the Bible. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So obviously, what is it referring to when it says that we should love our wives as Christ loved the church? Basically means that a husband should be self-sacrificial towards their wives, right? He says in verse 27 that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Show out men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So obviously, this is showing us that we need to be delicate with our wives, right? Everyone agrees with that. That's what the Bible teaches. Delicate with your wife the way you're delicate with yourself. You know, you give yourself all that food that you like to eat. You clothe yourself. You stare at yourself in the mirror all the time. That's how you need to treat your wife. I'm halfway joking here. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So in Ephesians it says, as unto the Lord. But then in Colossians 3:18 says that as it is fit in the Lord, meaning this is appropriate in the eyes of God for you to do this. Then he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So in Ephesians chapter 5, loving your wife is essentially explained by being self-sacrificial. But also, according to Colossians, loving your wife also means that you're forgiving your wife as well. Because it says, be not bitter against them. Because maybe sometimes wives can, you know, cause their husbands to become bitter towards them. Because she's a woman, you're a man, you have differences, you know, and she might have certain things that, you know, bother you, and maybe she overlooks or whatever. Maybe she disrespects you. Maybe she doesn't show you as much reverence. And the Bible says that you need to not be bitter against them. The implication there is what? To forgive them. Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I need to hurry up here, but it's just, you know, these posts took up so much time to read and reread. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. These are all passages we know, but it's good to go over them. Men became as women when they willingly reversed the roles of submission. So according to the Bible, yes, we're to submit one to another in the sense of deferring one to another, one another's preferences. But the exact order that God wants is that the wife is to submit to her husband. And here's another way of saying it. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Amen. This is powerful here. Because this is actually addressing a wife who is married to a husband who's not a believer. And sometimes you'll hear this by wives. Well, you know, I don't submit to him because he's just not a Christian. And he doesn't read the Bible. He doesn't believe in God. And just the list goes on and on and on. And they think that they're, you know, because they're Christians, that their job is just to preach to their husbands. But that's just another way of nagging. Yeah. And because he's a man, he's probably not going to like that. Unless he goes to Joyce Meyer's church or Rocky Randall's church. Yeah. Throwing a foreskin at his feet is not going to help. It's not what he wants. What does it say? If any obey not the word, referring to the word of God, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, meaning the conduct of the wife. So think about this. The only thing more powerful or something that's as powerful as God's word to win someone over is actually the conduct of the wife. Because it softens the heart of the husband to either be saved or just to get right with God. While they behold, verse 2, I want you to notice this, your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So it's not just a matter of having good conduct. The Bible says that you should be chaste in your conduct and you should have a fear to your husband. Yeah, that's what it means, fear. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and a wearing of gold and a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which a lot of these new IFB women need to learn. Memorize 1 Peter chapter 3. Not loud and stubborn, not boisterous and contentious, not odious, meek and quiet. Well, I want to share my opinion. Go make your husband a sandwich. Stop advocating for your husband, acting like a woman. Go do something productive with your time. Yeah. Ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So the Bible says, you know, I don't believe there's anything wrong with the woman adorning herself, but it's when the adornment supersedes the inner man. Yep. If you got both, great. But if you only have the physical ornaments, the outward ornaments, and nothing inside, then you know what? Your husband doesn't care about that. What's the point? The point is men became as women when they willingly reversed the roles of submission. Folks, don't buy into this stupid feminism philosophy that's infiltrating churches by these pansy men who aren't willing to stand up to their own wives. That's plain and simple. That's what it is. These men who have literally forfeited their stones to be led by their wives because they're going with the current of the culture, of what the culture is teaching. It's not going to happen here. It's not going to happen. I believe we're raising godly, masculine men. Oh, no, it sounds like you're raising abusers. No, we're raising godly men to love their wives, to love their mothers, to love their sisters, to protect them, and to kindly tell them, you're not in charge. I'm in charge. Now let me go buy you something nice. Let me go treat you like a queen. But just understand, I'm the king. I'm being honest here. You know? And if wives are just like, nah, I don't know about that, sounds so cheesy. Yeah, it's probably why you're not getting the results that you want. Amen. The man is the king of the home, amen? That's what the Bible teaches. You want a happy life? Have a happy husband. Oh, I thought it was happy wife. Happy life, happy wife. No. Happy wife, happy Lord, happy life. Amen. Have a baby? Not? It's cool, you know. And obviously there's people out there who have medical conditions where maybe they don't have that liberty. But you know what? Some of these pastors actually say that. They say you need to ask your wife for permission to have a baby. That's nonsense. You're as a woman. Yeah. What? How does that conversation even go? Hey, just, I don't know if you're busy or not, but just want to have babies? Folks, when we got married, that was an agreement to just have babies. Yeah. Marriage was that lifelong agreement, like you're marrying me, I'm marrying you. We both want to have babies as long as we possibly can, as many as we possibly can. And it's not like I have to check in with her to ask her, is it okay to have babies or something?
No.
That's a liberal philosophy. That's a godless liberal philosophy. And those are the words of a man who has become as a woman. What is the biblical teaching on this? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Let me explain to you what that means. The husband is the owner of his wife's body. Yeah. Don't freak out. That's what the Bible's teaching there. Power means authority. That means your wife's body belongs to you. Yeah. And obviously it's vice versa because it says, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So if your wife wants you to lose some weight, you better do it. If she's like, I want to see washboard abs on that thing in 6 months, boy, you better make it happen because that body ain't yours. That's hers. You better go on a deficit, like a 1,000, 2,000 calorie deficit or something. If that's what she wants, that's what she wants, you know? And vice versa. But this basically is referring to, in its context, the physical relationship between a man and a woman. Which means that if the husband says, hey, I want to have that physical relationship. It's not like, hey, do you have time? Is this okay? That's not the way it works. And you know, I know these liberal colleges and these shows and all these liberal pastors out there want you to believe that's what it is, but that's not what 1 Corinthians 7 teaches. 1 Corinthians 7 says, if my wife wants that physical relationship, I'm obligated to give her that physical relationship and vice versa. That's our obligation. None of this feminist, my body, my choice nonsense. Because look, folks, the feminism in these churches is just feminism light. You know, these people are against abortion, but you know, they're also, but they're pro what? My body, my choice in this particular regard. Where they weaponize the physical relationship against their husband. When we got married, the marriage was so that we can have that physical relationship at any time. And the byproduct of that relationship is babies. I know it's not like that for everyone. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. But you don't do anything to prevent that either, though. Amen. You say, Lord, as many as you'd like to give us, and, you know, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. And this is, we make this covenant before God that that's what we're going to do for the rest of our lives. That's God's order. These people are trying to bring disorder to that, bring confusion and wickedness to that. It's disgusting. Where else am I going to have you go? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Men became as women when their marital philosophies line up with liberal feminists. What do? You just force yourself upon your wife or something? No, because she agreed to marry me. Amen. Let me tell you what my wife said. I do. Amen. Right? When my wife said I do, the shackles went on. No, I'm just kidding. Ball and chain. We're hooked for life. Yeah. I do means everything that marriage has to offer for the rest of our lives. None of this, honey. And I've preached this multiple times, so don't act all weird as if this is the first time you've ever heard it or something. And I know we got new people in our church. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing it, but you know, this is biblical, okay? And this is why I say, you know, if one spouse doesn't feel like getting involved in a relationship or a physical relationship because they got a headache or something, take ibuprofen. I don't have enough energy. Crack open a Red Bull. Rain or something. Just make it happen. Hey, when you got to go to work, you make it happen. Regardless, I don't know if anybody wakes up in the morning just feeling like they're going to go do a laborious work. They're like, I can't wait. You know, if you have a headache or something, you're just going to go do it. Ibuprofen or a Red Bull. I'm sure everyone lives off of energy drinks here. You know exactly what that's like. Well, you know what? You know, if that's how it is in marriage as well. Now, obviously, you know, don't make it a habit to get a headache every single time or something. You know, maybe drink some more water. I'm not trying to get explicit here. I'm just saying, you know, this is what the Bible teaches. Okay? And you know what? When couples abstain from that physical relationship, it's sinful, according to the Bible. And you're causing your spouse to be tempted for your incontinency. Satan will use that as an opportunity to tempt your spouse. It's not right to do. All right, let's move on here. Men became as women, lastly here, when men became the weaker vessel in the relationship. The weaker vessel. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So obviously the Bible's telling us that the wife is a weaker vessel, weaker physically, weaker emotionally, sometimes weaker mentally. The only area where she can actually be strong, sometimes even more stronger than her husband, is spiritually in some instances. But the way God created them is to be a weaker vessel. That's not a slam. It's the way God made you. Right? And God made man to be physically strong. At least you're supposed to be. If you're not physically strong, you better start lifting some weights or something. Go do some squats, deadlifts, and bench. You know? And by the way, without the trend and the TRT too. You know, it's funny how some of these guys want to pump themselves up with all these milligrams of Tren or whatever, and I can still deadlift more than them. Why? But we're supposed to be physically strong, mentally strong, right? Fortified in our mind, and emotionally strong. But you know what I see today is just men being weak. They become as women emotionally. Or they can't handle pressure. They can't handle stress. They defer to their wives in the battles of this life, in the comment sections. You're acting like a weaker vessel. And this is, again, it's not a slam on women, because this is what the Bible literally says that a woman is. The problem is when the man decides to become the weaker vessel and wants to forfeit that right to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and relinquish that to the wife. And then the wife begins to lead spiritually. It's like a Barak and Deborah type situation. Yeah. It's not right. And look, I don't want you guys to be pansies or weaklings and posting stupid stuff about Zipporah and Moses in the future. We need to be strong. Amen. You need to be strong mentally. You need to be strong physically, because that also plays a role in it as well. Being strong physically is important. Okay, raises confidence levels, releases endorphins, builds the muscle that God has given to you to build. Eating protein, getting the right amount of sleep, you know, staying off of the video games. God wants that for your life, yes. But also he wants you to be mentally strong, meaning that you know how to cast down imaginations. You don't allow your imaginations to run wild with you. You're able to be fortified mentally in times of pressure and stress. Amen. You don't just kind of just give in and just give in to sin and just give in to thoughts and imaginations. You're just level-headed.
Right.
Okay? Obviously, we're going to have instances where we have a bad day. Maybe that doesn't happen. But in general, we need to be strong mentally.
Amen.
And strong emotionally. Doesn't mean you can't cry, because we all cry when something is impactful in our lives, right? But if you're just crying for just everything, though, just everything makes you cry. You just, like, the someone cusses you out, you cry. Someone, you know, you got late to work, so you cried. Your boss yelled at you, you cry. Something wrong. You're acting like a weaker vessel.
Yeah.
Then what should I do? Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Man, I love that verse. It's like God is literally saying, be a man.
Amen.
Quit you like men is like, act like a man.
Yeah, right.
Until you are a man. So those of you who have become as women, act like a man. Fake it till you make it, at least.
Yeah.
Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might.
Amen.
Stop being a weaker vessel. You're the reason why our country is going down the drain,
Amen.
Down the toilet, because of weak men like yourselves, because of weak pastors, because of weak churches, weak husbands, weak fathers.
Amen.
We need to be strong. And you know what? Maybe our natural disposition is not strength, because maybe we're raised by our moms only or by sisters. Well, you know what? Now you're a Christian. You have the Word of God. You have a group of men to support you. You have a local New Testament church. You have the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the sermon to remind you, be a man.
Amen.
Stop acting like a woman.
Yeah.
Gird up your loins like a man.
Yeah.
Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What's the sermon today? The sermon's simply this. You know, we should expect to see this nonsense out in the world. Why are we seeing it in churches? Why is it being normalized amongst fundamental Baptists? And then you have women making comments on those Facebook posts saying, oh, you little soy boy. And is he upset at that? No, because remember, he wants Zipporah to, like, cast the foreskins at his feet. Aren't you afraid they're going to make a promo out of you? No. It's a woman's podcast. What does it do? If someone explained to me, how is it like a podcast about leading women gently, and then my face is on the cover of all the thumbnail of that, ripping face on that. Yeah, real godly, right? I mean, you'd get as much out of that as Joyce Myers. Plain and simple. And if you flinch at that, two for flinching. But if you flinch at this, because you become as a woman. Don't be a woman. Be a man. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't be offended. Don't be weakling. Don't be a weaker vessel. Strengthen up. Man up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the principles thereof, Lord.